Have you ever thought, where did Satan get his power to do evil? Well, stay with us and hear what the scriptures have to say on this issue.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
This is the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And this is a ministry of the Through the Bible radio network. We begin today with a question from a listener in Lake Charles, Louisiana, who writes, "Will the church go through the Great Tribulation?"
The scripture makes it very clear that the church is not going through the Great Tribulation. You know, there are two things I'd like to say to you today. First is a scripture. It says, "Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, if I've got to go through the fire to get to heaven, then may I say to you, it's sort of a work salvation. If I've got to work at going through a great tribulation period, and God has saved me by grace, and he's not only saved me for the time, he's saved me for eternity, and he saved me from the great tribulation period. Because it is definitely a period of judgment. And it's not to understand how terrible the Great Tribulation really is. Now, there's a second point that I would make, and that is this, that it's very clear that when the Lord Jesus comes for his church, that he is coming as the bridegroom to get a bride. Now, can you imagine a young fella getting engaged to a girl? And he says, "Now I want to give you a test. Before we can get married, why, I'm going to have to put you through the very fires of this world in order to see whether you can make it or not." What kind of a lover would he be? What kind of a husband would he make? I know that today a lot of men have waited till after they've got married and they put their wife through the tribulation period. And it's been a tribulation period for some married women. But the Lord Jesus is not going to put his bride through the great tribulation period. Isn't that so obvious to you, friends? This idea today that the church needs to be purified. Of course it needs to be purified. But do you think putting it through a great tribulation would purify the church? Of course it would not. The only way in the world you and I are going to stand before God is not because we went through the great tribulation period. We're going to stand there in his righteousness. Somebody says, "But we'll get a crown." Yes, we are. But have you ever noticed what we're going to do with that crown? We're going to walk around a few days in heaven and get embarrassed. And then we're going to take the crown off and put the crown at his feet and say, "Worthy is the Lamb." We're not worthy. He's worthy. There'll be no tribulation for his own, my friend. May I say to you, it's the most horrible, unreasonable thought and doctrine that I think's being taught today. I can't imagine anything worse than that. But we have those that are determined to be different, and so they're different there. I'll go on to the next question, because I could really get worked up over that question. It's so obvious, I think, from the Word of God, that the church is not going through the great tribulation, and even reason itself, logic itself, says we're not going through the great tribulation. I could mention a third point, by the way, and that third point would be, it's to misunderstand what the tribulation really is. Read through Revelation and see how horrible that great tribulation is. I tell you, one fell swoop, one-fourth of the population of the world is taken out, and on another occasion, one-third of it's taken out in judgment. May I say to you that you couldn't possibly conceive of the church, the bride of Christ, going through that period.
Our next question comes to us from a listener in Sutherland, Virginia, who asks, "Where in the scriptures does it say that a woman is saved through childbearing? And what are your thoughts on this verse?"
Well, may I say to you, this is an example that is so prevalent today of lifting out a verse of scripture and paying no attention to the book that it's in and the period that it's in and the verses that are around it, and actually what the writer is talking about. To say that a woman is saved by just bearing children, may I say to you that with all the illegitimate children that we have coming along now, we're going to fill heaven with folk that are just bearing children, and they certainly are not Christian by any means. And it does not mean that, and to begin with, to just lift that statement out even of the verse is a big mistake. Let me read the passage of Scripture. It's found in 1 Timothy, the second chapter of 1 Timothy, and it has to do with the creation of mankind. And he mentions the creation of a woman, and he's doing it in connection with the statement that he makes in verse 12. Paul says, "But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Now, this has only to do with the church, not the home at all. To say not to usurp authority over a man, that it applies to the home, is a big mistake. He's talking now about in the church. When the church comes together, he says that he would not permit a woman to be the teacher. And he's certainly talking about the church, which would be made up of men and women. Now he says, and I continue reading, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was." Satan really put one over on Eve. He did not deceive Adam. I blame Adam. He should not have left her alone. He didn't get up and go to work that day. If he did, he should have taken Eve along with him. But she was left alone. She had not been on the earth as long as Adam, and she didn't have the experience that he had, and she was deceived. Now, because of that, he says, being deceived, she was in the transgression. She was the one that first broke the commandment of God. And now he goes on to say, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety." Now, you will notice here that it says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith." And that's changing from the singular to the plural, which is very ungrammatical, you would say. But actually, it's not grammatical, because he's talking about here the origin of the human family. Adam was created first, then Eve. Eve was deceived, and because of that, she's not to be the teacher in the church. In spite of what's taking place today, it's very unscriptural for women to be in the place today of authority in the church. Now, he says, "She shall be saved in childbearing." And obviously, the reference here is to Mary. Mary was the one that brought forth the Savior into the world. And she shall be saved. She called him, you know, her Savior. When he was born, that was her Magnificat, that he was her Savior. You see, Mary needed a Savior also, and she's not saved in childbearing, but she is saved because she brought the Savior into the world. And the interesting thing is, yes, woman was first in the transgression, but she's the one who brought the Savior into the world, and no man had anything in the world to do with it. And that's exactly what this means here. She shall be saved. He's talking about the human family. She shall be saved. Women shall be saved. How? Because of that one that a woman brought into the world, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish today that people had quit taking these little statements of Scripture out and making them mean something that they don't mean at all. Why not get the more wonderful meaning, the great meaning that is here?
We come now to a question from a listener in Nashville, Tennessee, who writes, "In Luke chapter 18, verse 22, did Jesus really mean that if the rich young ruler sold all he had and gave it to the poor, that he would have treasure in heaven?"
Now, will you notice that? And I'll turn back to Luke, the 18th chapter, And I'll read here, this is the parable of the rich young ruler. And let me turn and read it all and get it before us. It says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good except one, that is God." In other words, the Lord Jesus says, if you see goodness in me, that I'm good, then it's because I'm God. And the man hadn't detected that at all. "Thou knowest the commandments," and he gives the commandments to him, but he gives him the commandments that relate man to man, not man to God. And he knew this young man, that he had kept the commandments that related to man, but was not related to God. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any image or likeness." This young man was an idolater. He worshipped his pocketbook. Covetousness is idolatry, you know, today. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None's good except one, that is God. If you see goodness in me, it's because I'm God." And then the commandments are, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." He was a fine young man, let me tell you. And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth up." What a tremendous thing. And he had done that because if he hadn't, the Lord Jesus would have rebuked him immediately. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now, let's look at this a moment. What he's saying to the young man is, the thing that is your problem is the fact that you've got money. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich, you see. Now, the Lord Jesus said, get rid of your riches and follow me. And this young man is not willing to do it, you see. In other words, he was a worshiper of the almighty shekel or drachma or whatever it was in those days. And he was worshiping that. He was not worshiping God at all and lived a very wonderful life. He kept all the commandments that related to man, but he was actually an idolater. Covetousness is idolatry. And this young man, wealth stood in his way. And it was riches that kept him from God. And do you know that there are many people around us today, many people, that money is keeping them from God? Nothing else in the world. They want to get it. They'll do anything to get it. Just notice today the different things men are doing that are dishonest. A noted automobile builder selling dope. Can you believe that a man that was in the millionaire class, a great executive, would resort to selling narcotics? A man that's supposed to have high ideals? It's hard to believe, but they do it. Why? They worship the almighty dollar. They are after it. And then think of those that are engaged in that business. Think of even men in our government caught in an abscam. They were willing to take money in a dishonest way and to do a dishonest thing. Why, some cynic said, every man has his price. It looks that way today, that you can buy off most anyone. Riches are keeping many men from God today. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying to this young man. You get rid of that which is keeping you from God. Move that stumbling block out of the way and then come to God. And what he said, then come and follow me. And he was very sorrowful. Why? Why, he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, with what difficulty they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And do you know that there are two classes of people that are hard to reach with the gospel? And they are two men. One is men at one end of the economic spectrum, and the other is at the other end of the economic spectrum. One is very poor. Those in poverty are hard to reach with the word of God. The very rich today are hard to reach with the word of God. And there are multitudes of people today. You don't have to be very rich either. It seems like today that just for a few bucks that men are willing to mortgage their soul for eternity. absolutely turn from God because of that. And that is the meaning of this parable here. And you're going to ask the question, do you think that this was true or not? Well, may I say to you, this is something that actually happened. I do not think the Lord Jesus ever made up a parable. They all took place.
Moving on now to this question, it comes from a listener in Owensboro, Kentucky, and he writes, could you please explain Matthew chapter 5, verse 19?
Well, let's turn over to Matthew 5:19, and I read here, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, here is a verse of scripture that you absolutely need to do actually some real study on. First of all, it's in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was written to the Israelite. It's geared for him. And the Lord Jesus is here giving the law of the kingdom. You see, he came offering himself as the king of the Jews. He was crucified as the king of the Jews. As far as Israel was concerned, that is as far as it went. And here is the law of the kingdom that when he establishes his kingdom here upon the earth. Now, here you have that which relates to the commandments. And they are going to come into great prominence in the kingdom when the kingdom is set up. He lifted here in the Sermon on the Mount two of them to the nth degree. Now, if you want to get our role model for Christian living, you don't get it out of the Sermon on the Mount. This idea today that you can take this which is geared for the kingdom and gear it to the church, and why should you do that and cause such great confusion today? Christian living is over in the epistles, Romans. And you're called in Romans to a much higher plane than the commandments. In fact, the matter is, you're told that what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh. What was wrong with the law? Nothing's wrong with the law. It's good. And to say you're not under it today doesn't mean that you're to break it. I don't know why people assume that naturally follows. We're on a higher plane than that. For what the law could not do, now the Holy Spirit is able to do through the individual. The Holy Spirit working in the heart and life will enable the Christian to live on a much higher plane than even the law called him to live on. And therefore, this here is something that it means exactly what it says, and this would apply any time. You to teach anybody that they can break the law, and you can't break the law and get by with it. God's laws are inviolate. But we are not to live on that plane. If you could keep the Ten Commandments, which you can't, but if you could keep them, and I mean keep them, obey them to the letter, then you wouldn't still be good enough to be saved. You wouldn't meet God's standard. Had you ever stopped to think about that? You wouldn't meet God's standard. He says the righteousness of man is filthy rags in my sight. That's what God said. And God's not taking in dirty laundry. He's taking in dirty sinners, but not dirty laundry. You can't turn in your works, no matter how good they are. This young man had kept all these commandments. He hadn't kept the commandments that related to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. And by the way, do you have something between you and God this morning? Whatever it is, it actually could be your family. Whatever stands between you and God this morning, may I say to you, that's your idol. That is the thing that's really keeping you from serving God. And there are many folk today that are in that class, by the way. So I hope that I've attempted to put this where it belongs in the program of God, and then the application that it has for us today. And all Scripture is for us, but all Scripture is not to us. And we need to keep that in mind.
Our next question comes from a listener in Westhoff, Texas. She writes, if Satan was created by God and was his highest creation, where did Satan get his power for evil?
Well, may I say to you, you've asked a question that it's very difficult really to answer it since there is no ready answer to where he got the power for evil, because you would have to define what evil really is. And I want now to turn to the scripture which will give to us the origin of Satan, and therefore, actually, it's the origin of evil as far as we know. That scripture is found in the 14th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. This tells the fall of Satan. This was the origin of evil. You know, there are certain things that are evil innately. Actually, today, there are certain sins that are just, they're unspeakable. Then there are things that are evil because God says that they are evil. So when you talk about the origin of evil, here is the one who opened Pandora's box and let sin enter into the world. And what is sin and evil? What is it? Well, you have the creation of this being in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Now, I'm not concerned about that today, but the 14th chapter of Isaiah tells about his fall, and I'm turning now to that, reading Isaiah 14 at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now notice what he did. For thou hast said in thine heart. Now this is apparently where the sin originated, is in his heart. I will ascend into heaven. That is the first I will. The second, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Third, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Fourth, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and fifth, I will be like the Most High. Now, here is a creature that is actually dreamed up a plot and a plan to overthrow God and to take his place. This creature, he was the sum total of wisdom, we're told. He was perfect in beauty, and no creature like him. He was far superior to any of God's angels or any of God's creations. And so he felt that he could set his will against the will of God. And you say that sounds preposterous. You mean to tell me that a creation of God thought that he could overcome God? Yes. And if you look around you today, you'll see many men and women that are setting their will over against the will of God. Now, that's what sin is to set your will over against the will of God. And how many men and women are living today self-sufficient lives? They don't need God. He gets in their way, and they would like to get rid of him entirely if they could. You're dealing here, your questions, dealing with one of the greatest theological problems that we have today is the origin of evil, and you just can't answer it completely and entirely on the question and answer program in just a few moments. There are books written on this subject, and so your question is, where did he, Satan, get the power for evil? Well, he was created with the power, but it was when he said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. Now, that seems strange. Don't we want to be like God? Yes, this creature wanted to be like God, so much so he wanted to displace him, take his place. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God, above God's entire creation. And there are men today, little puny, pygmy men, and they make the statement that they are what they are going to do. I will do this. And it's contrary to the will of God. They don't mind saying it and trying to do it. And that is the innate evil, by the way. And that's the best that I can do in answering your question, to tell the truth, because you're dealing with one of the greatest problems, is the problem of evil.
We hope today's program has inspired you to search the Word of God for the answers to your questions. As you do your own studies, we'd like to let you know that we have a number of resources available by Dr. McGee. For a listing of many of our books and CDs, ask for a resource catalog anytime when you call or write. In fact, if you want, you can even get a CD copy of this program to have for yourself or to give to someone that you know. Dr. McGee's study continues to roll along on the Bible Bus this week, so why don't you join us on the Through the Bible radio program heard every Monday through Friday on this station. To be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines, ask for the catalog or purchase a resource. Give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Do you have Internet access? Well, if so, you can subscribe to our e-newsletter. You can download the notes, visit our online bookstore, link to our Facebook and Twitter pages, or get one of our smartphone apps when you go to ttb.org. Now be sure to join us again for another question and answer program. Until then, may God answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it home. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.